Well, that didn't set over too well with a lot of folks, and so Valentine, he performed marriages secretly and illegally, got arrested, went inside prison, and several stories are told of him and about him, sometimes working miracles and healing the jailer's, daughter, and they actually fell in love, and he wrote her a letter before his execution, before his death, and he signed it, "Your Valentine." And so the idea of Valentine's cards and other different things have come about through that. But this morning, I want to look not as much about the love that we may have for our spouse, or even brotherly love, friendship love, familial, family love that we may have. Rather, I want to look at the idea of true love this morning. If you will, look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Now remember, when we say 1 John, we're not talking about the first book of John that actually occurs, which is the Gospel of John. We're talking about what J. Vernon McGee might say, now may I say, dearly beloved, one-eyed John is what we're looking at down toward the end of the Bible. And so, David, I do pretty good on that. All right. So a little bitty verse right here. You know it as well as I do, but there's a lot of stuff packed in here. And with God being our helper, we're going to take a look at this morning. So if you would, why don't you stand? Well, not only stand in reverence to God's word, if you can. Otherwise, you can stand in your heart. But it'll also give you a moment just to stretch your legs for a minute and get that blood flowing down there. And just read with me this verse, 1 John 4, verse 19. The Bible says, "We love him because he first loved us." May we pray. Father, I thank you this morning for my church family. I thank you, Father, for these that are here today, as well as those that are tuning in online, or who down the corridors of time, maybe 20 years from now, might be tuning in or listening to or watching this message. Lord, I ask that you'll just hide me behind the cross. Anoint the lips of clay that you have put here, Lord, that they may speak forth your truth and your word, not my opinion or anything like that. Now is not the time for that. Lord, may I speak up and then shut up, Lord, in accordance with the timing that you have for me to utter all of this. Lord, that it won't be a drag, it won't be boredom, but Lord, it will be something, not because of me, but it will be something, Lord, from you that we can all use in our lives and this upcoming week especially. Lord, I just ask today that you'll have your will be done, and Lord, just stir us and just meet with us, Father. Just sit down right in our midst. We've met your prerequisite where two or three are gathered in your name. And Lord, I pray that we will truly worship you today as your word demands, in spirit and in truth. So, Father, go with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a lot of people, they go around nowadays and they say, "I love my car, I love my truck, I love my job." Maybe not that too much. You hear people say, "I love that brand of cereal," or "I love that burger," or "that chicken," or "that place to eat at." You'll hear people say, "I love my dog," or "my cat," or "my canary," or "my hermit crab," or "my goldfish," or whatever it might be. We hear, I mean, I even hear at school sometimes, the kids, they'll be leaving classes, or somebody will get up and move, or something like that, and they'll say, "I love you," and then the other one will say, "I love you too," you know, things like that. But we hear love, the word, that little four-letter word, so much. I think sometimes it loses its meaning at times, and especially inside of our society. I want you to notice, now you don't have to turn there, but if you're writing verses, I got a pile of verses. My mouse down there wouldn't, I would highlight verses and it wouldn't copy. It wouldn't even stay highlighted. So I do that, guys, to save time. So I had to run back to my office here and try to compile all these verses so I wouldn't have to be flipping back and forth in the Bible. Although there's nothing wrong with that. It's just I'm trying to be mindful of your time. So I want you to notice that in the last days, Paul talks about a fake love, if you will, a wrong kind of love. And there's a passage of Scripture, I think, that we've heard a lot of time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 1 through 4. And we hear Paul say, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now we're here in the last days. We know that because, one, we find that in the book of Hebrews, the writer, I believe that's Paul as well, that he said that God has spoken unto us in these last days by the voice of his dear Son. So we know that when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth for those 3.5 years in his public ministry, as he spoke, that began the last days. And if you really dive down into the nuts and bolts of the Bible, you'll find that that's further verified by two books, Daniel and Matthew. In the end of the book of Daniel, God told Daniel to seal up the book until the time of the end. And so then when you're reading in Matthew 24, you find out that Jesus is describing all these different things. And then right in there, there's a parenthesis that says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." So basically, when Jesus was teaching Matthew 24, that unsealed the book of Daniel. So again, we find further confirmation. We're in the last days now. And they didn't start, say, back, like a lot of people, a lot of preachers try to say, "Well, the last days started in 1948 when Israel became a nation again." That's not true. That is an important part, but it's not the fulfillment of prophecy. Israel has to be a nation so she can sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist for 7 years. But the Israel being regathered, that's not going to happen until about 3 days before Jesus comes back in the second coming. So we are in the last days. And it says perilous, dangerous times are going to be here. Well, let's take a look at some of the effects of the last day. Look at, Second Timothy 3, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what Paul says. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." We might say there, without natural love. "Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good," or we might say not loving those that are good. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." So right there, we see a lot of things here mentioned in the last day. It says that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, without love, not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. So there's this idea of love bandied about all around the last times. But we find something important that 1 John 2:15 warns us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That doesn't say you're not saved, but it's saying that if we are actively loving the world and the things that are in the world, then the Bible says that the love of God is not inside of us. It's not here. And why would that be? Because to love the Father, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, we're going to find more about this in just a moment. So, what I see here is there is a true love versus a false or fake or wrong love. There's a further warning we're told about in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And what do we see here in the Bible? We just read it in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. But you see, there's a problem we have. That all around us, there's the world, the flesh, the devil, the things that are in the world that are trying to compete with God for our love back. Amazing. Now, Jesus tells us something also very, very, very important in Matthew 6:24. Listen to what he says. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So right there, right off the bat, we understand that we can't have dual loves. You know, I've heard people say that in a relationship, A person cannot love, be in love with more than one person. You can share love with other people, like children, your children. If you have more than one, you can love those, all of those children. But I've heard people inside of relationships, they say you can't love more than one person at a time, be in love with them. And so Jesus is telling us, he says we can't love two, because we're either going to love the one and hate the other. So we have to be careful then, guys, about our love. So if we're looking at all this, it may befuddle us. Will the true love please stand up? What is the real love? I mean, if there's the love of the world that we're warned again not to do, but yet we're also admonished and commanded and told we need to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. Which is it? What is it? What does it look like? Well, I'm going to try to give you three places where you can find true love. You know, the Bible, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just hold on. Let me put that to the side. All right, so first of all, let's get the easy one out of the way. If I'm looking for true love, you remember that old hee-haw song? I searched the world over and thought I found true love. She met another and pfft, he was gone. You know, well, there's a lot of people doing that. There's a lot of people looking for love in all the wrong places. So if we try to find that true love that the Bible tells us about, where can we find it? Number one, true love. Now, by the way, your three points are going to be true love is found in blank. So if you want to write all that down, you can. So first of all, true love is found in the Savior. That's an easy one. True love is found in the Savior. Let me give you some meat to go along with that. In 1 John 4, 7 through 9, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So right there, the Bible tells us God is love. We know that. We've heard that many times our whole lives. But yet again, we step back and we look at all these things that claim to be love, and yet sometimes we got this kind of muddled idea of what love really is. I was looking again at verse 9, and I said, well, I need to include that as well. Verse 9 says, "In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Amen. So that right there shows us that the only way we can see God's love is the fact that God sent Jesus into this world. You see, the Bible tells us and shows us plainly that if we look in this world all around, right there, runaway squirrel, you can see there is a God. Creation, nature, everywhere you look out there, it all screams there is a God. But that does not show us, as powerful and majestic as it may be, it doesn't show us the love of God. See, that's the natural revelation of God. There's no argument that that's not real. It is real. Even our founding fathers in the United States, when Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, he said that it is revealed from nature. Nature's God. So there's no way a thinking person can look at nature and creation and say there is no God. It's there. The proof, the evidence is there. But the next part that goes along with that is the revelation of God. And that's found in Scripture. That's found in the Word of God. That's why someone who only looks at God through nature, they've got part of it, but they don't have the whole kit and caboodle. To get the second and more important part is you got to get inside the Word. And it's in the Word that we are told the greatest story ever told. We're told about how God sacrificed his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. And that's where that revelation is found. But I want you to notice something else, guys. Let's take this a little bit further. Since true love is found in the Savior, the beautiful part of this is that when you find that true love, you never lose it. Romans 8, 38 and 39, to me, in my opinion, is some of the most powerful wording in the whole Bible. Listen to this. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," think about that, any other creature, Satan, demons, human beings, ourselves, "nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the beautiful thing about that is that if you're looking for true love, when you latch on to Jesus and you find Jesus and you have Him in your life and in your heart, you never are going to be separated from that true love. When you found it, you got it forever. How amazing is that? And Brother Jack Pennington, a pastor before I was here, what he used to say, "I'd ought to make a Baptist shout," and that's absolutely right, if you ask me. But then further, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he says that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What I like about that right there is that he says the love of God, which the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, we don't talk like that nowadays, so let me see if I can southernize it. Let me see if I can put it into Craigified English here. It means that the love of Christ, the love of God, it don't make a lick of sense. That when you look and I look and see the things I've done and the things I've thought and what you've done and what you've thought, God still loves us. That He just said, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Now, have we seen people who have been together, who have, at least they've said they've been in love, fall out of love? Oh, yeah. Been there. Are there people that have loved each other deeply, and yet there comes a division and a crack and a separation so much that then they have been separated in their lives? Yeah. Have there been very fast, good, best friends that suddenly sour and now they're separated and don't even talk to each other anymore? Might we even, maybe even venture so far as to say maybe these people might even at times hate each other? That's a strong word, I know. But I wouldn't put it past people to say that. I'm not talking about us per se, but in the world, yeah. I've heard that. I've heard people say that. But yet the worst thing you and I could do in sin that will never, ever, ever break God's love for us. I mean, does the Bible not tell us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? God loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us? I mean, God, think about it. If God loved you and I while we were His enemy and we were in sin, bound and oppressed in sin, and now we become a child of God, is God's not going to love us any less. I don't know about you, but that's true love. That's amazing. That's why it don't make any sense. We can use God, we can abuse God, we can leave Him on the shelf, we can forget about Him, we can walk away from the Bible, not even pray, not go to church for, you know, 50 years and then come back and God's still there loving us still. That's an amazing love. And when we sing Amazing Grace, it is so wrong for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you know. It is amazing. It is wonderful. It is just mind-blowing if we just stop looking at and loving all of this junk in the world that's vying for all of our attention and our time and our affection and our devotion and all of that and look at Jesus. Well, that brings me to the second point. True love is found in sacrifice. Sacrifice. I've told people for years, if you want to look up the definition of love, look in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. But the other night when I was studying this, I was pushed back in my chair, and I felt God saying, is that really a definition? I said, well, I think it is. He said, look again. So I started doing what I do. I started taking the verse apart and looking at it. I pulled out my Greek New Testament. I started looking at the words. That was kind of fun for me. I mean, it might not be, you know, anything else for anybody else, but I started looking. I suddenly stumbled upon something. I'm not saying that, well, Greek had some thing that we don't see, but I did find something peculiar in our English language. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Listen to what it said. You've heard it probably a million times. Charity, which is a 1611 strong word for love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, which is a word for sins of the heart, but basically rejoiceth not in sin, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I find right there in our English language, there's a ton of adjectives. But when you go back and look at the Greek wording there, that charity suffereth long, charity is kind, charity envieth not, all of those things that love is about, I found something interesting when I looked back in my study. I found that every one of those words that is being described by charity or love, they're all verbs in the Greek language, every one of them. Now, if we look back at our English understanding of verbs, what are verbs? Anybody care to delve back into English class just for 30 seconds? What? Action word, that's right, action. So right there it is. The Bible is not defining this is love. What it's saying is, it's like a picture. It's taking a picture of something in action. That's the beautiful thing, is it not, about pictures? When we go to funerals, when we pull out, well, we don't really have a lot of them anymore, photo albums, maybe on our phone, our digital photo album on our telephone, and we pull that out, and what's happened is we have taken a photo of an action moment in time, and we froze it. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 has done. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, what God has done is he's taken a picture of what love is, and it is action. This is God saying, hey, you want to know what love looks like? This is what love looks like. He's not saying this is what love is, because there are many levels of what we can observe love to be. But if you want to find out love, that's an amazing thing. You'll find over and over and over and over again, beloved, that love is action. Love is deeds. Let me share a couple with you as we're nearing the conclusion of our message. The most famous verse has to be in the entire Bible is, what do you think it is? The most famous verse ever. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Loved the world. What did he do? That he gave. He gave. Action. Verb. He gave what? His only begotten Son. Why? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's amazing. Well, that's the Father's action. Now let's get another John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive, that is, we recognize, we understand, it is revealed. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Anybody that says Jesus Christ ain't God, all they got to do is look right there. Hereby perceive, we recognize, it is revealed, what? The love of God. How? That he, God, He, God, laid down his life for us. And we ought to, what now? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice brethren. Who are the brethren? Everybody where? Everybody who?
Saved.
Saved, that's right. So, that tells me, if Todd is in need of something, and Todd comes to the church family, and he says, brothers and sisters, I need help here, then we ought to lay down our life for him. That means give up our time, give up our talent, give up our treasure. Oh, but preacher, I got the Super Bowl party tonight. It don't matter. You know what? You can catch your reruns of that. And tell me this. In the past 15 years, who remembers 15 years ago who won the Super Bowl? I'm waiting. Who remembers 5 years ago who won the Super Bowl? Who remembers 4 years ago who won the World Series? Yeah, the one with the most points. That's right. But you tell me this. When you were down and you were there needing somebody to help you to the hospital, or you were down on your luck and you needed groceries, or you needed help with your power bill, or you needed help with this, or your son or your daughter were in danger, and somebody said, hey, I'm here. Let me tell you what. You'll remember that the rest of your life. You know why? Because that's love. For us to sit on our rear end in a pew and say, I've served God today, is not right. We've been given the tools to go out there and make a difference in the world. You want to know why the world's going to hell in a handbasket? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because too many times we are too focused on ourselves. Oh, would you look at the clock? I got to go here. I got to go there. Oh, look at that poor man on the side of the road. I hope he gets some help. Guilty. Oh, I'm too busy. Or, well, they're just lazy. They're just a druggie. They just need that. Wait a minute. What did Jesus say? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Deeds. The Father gave his Son. What did the Son do? The Son laid down his life. What are we to do? We're supposed to reflect that. How? Sacrifice. Remember that poor old widow woman? She went up there and dropped her two mites in. Jesus said she gave out of her penury. That's a fancy 1611 word that means her poverty. She was poor. She couldn't afford to give it. But she gave anyway. Why? Because she trusted in God. You know what she did? She sacrificed. That rich man, he had millions in the bank. Clang, 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 clang. He gave his tithe. But guess what? Out of all the millions he had, that $50,000 was just a drop in a bucket. He didn't sacrifice. Our problem in our churches today, I firmly believe, in American churchianity / Christianity, is we have lost all knowledge and all understanding of what it truly means to sacrifice for each other and for God. You know, there's a ton of people that could have been at church today, but you know why they're not here? It's because they didn't sacrifice. They said, oh, this bed just feels so comfortable. Well, guess what? Your bed can feel comfortable at 2:30 this afternoon when you take a Baptist nap. I mean, who doesn't like to have a gullet full of food and get them sleepy eyes and say, I'm going to read. I'm going to watch this movie. And bam, it hits you over the head. But the Spirit of God says, you know, you ought to be in church this morning. Why? Because God said, not Preacher Craig said. God said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Who cares? That preacher going to get long-winded. He's long in the tooth anyway. I'm trying not to be. I can hear that collective groan sometimes in certain clubs where I'm at. Oh, no, he's going to give the education tonight. God help us. You see, some people call me Reverend Loveless, but I'm sure some people call me Neverend Loveless. I want to get away from that stigma. So help us, Lord. How about Luke 6:27 and verse 32? Listen to this. But I say unto you, which hear, Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. But then he hits the nail on the head in verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. You know, one of the most amazing things I've ever seen, and I forget the man's name because it just come back to my mind. There's a black man who actively sought out Klan members and neo-Nazis to buy them dinner, to buy them supper, to be friends with them, friends with people that hate his guts. And you know what? I remember seeing the clip of it. You might look it up online. And you go to the man's house, and inside of there's a closet he has, and inside of there he's got bukus and bukus of neo-Nazi uniforms and Klan robes. You know what he said? He said, every one of those represents one of those that by the kindness and by the love and care he has shown to those people that hate him only because he's black, they have been convicted and convinced that they have laid aside their robes and their uniform and they form an honest friendship and they love him. They care for him as a human being. You know why? Because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. That's an amazing thing. The story of that mother who stared at the boy that murdered her son, that after he served his time in prison, he had nowhere else to go. She kept up with him, and she said, you can come live with me because I have forgiven you a long time ago. That's love. That's amazing. So yes, sacrifice. True love is found in sacrifice. Husband and wife, if we want to show true love, it's not necessarily by buying flowers and a box of chocolate and a card on one day a year. It's by continual, everyday little actions of this thing called sacrifice. There you go. There you go. Hebrews. So that's it. The little things like that, when you're in a hurry to get out the door and you stop and you take that moment to make the coffee for your spouse, or you take the moment to leave a little post-it note or a little note or pack it inside the lunchbox, that's that extra step that you sacrifice. Because guys, honestly, what's the most precious commodity that we have? Many times, it is our time. It's our time that we have. So, number three, and I'm done. True love is found in self-denial. Self-denial. So we see true love is found in the Savior, David, if you'll come. True love is found in sacrifice. True love is found in self-denial. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now right there, notice what Paul just said. He said, the Lord make you to increase. So if you're going to have something to increase, you've got to have it there to begin with. But it is God who can give the increase. Increase where and how? Well, he told us to love the brethren. But he said, love one toward another, that's the brethren, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So if we're going to love everybody, like Jerry mentioned, it's got to be increased by God to do that. So that means we got to be walking hand in hand, step in step with God. We've got to love God with every fiber of our being. Then we can love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Whoever. Everybody. We can't do that without the love of God. Here. And what did we just hear? We just heard that if the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father is not in us. And if we don't have the love of the Father in us, then we cannot love everybody out there. We can love each other easy, but to love the unlovable will be impossible without us having the love of God. So in order for me and you to have the love of God, we have to have that true love. We have to have what? Self-denial. How is that found? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I'm denying myself, and I'm letting Jesus live through me. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There it is. If God loved us so much in that way, we should love one another. And you know what? With God, all things are possible. Amen. People say, I can't love that person. Yeah, you can. I'll tell you this in closing. And I'll say it again, because I saw it and I heard it with my own eyes. Heather was raped. And ever since she told me about that, at that time, I believe at many points there, I hated that man because of the violation that he did. But then he called up. She talked to him for a long time. And I said, who is that on the phone? Who are you talking to so long? And she said it was him. And I just saw red. I saw daggers. And I said, why on earth did you talk to him? She said, because he asked for forgiveness. I forgave him, and I led him to the Lord. And I said, ha, 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 yeah, right. You didn't lead him to no Lord. He's just saying that to make you feel good. I said, I would have bopped him, then I might have shot him between the eyes. But that wasn't the love of God. I could hear Jesus breathing down my neck saying, you know not what spirit you are of. And I said, yeah, I do. It's called vengeance. And I heard him again, vengeance is mine. I said, I thought you said vengeance is fine, thus saith the Lord. But no, that was the wrong translation. That was the me translation. But here's the woman that actually endured that and forgave him and led him to the Lord. Well, after she died and a few years later, one of her friends said, did you hear about him? I said, no, and I don't really care to. She said, but he's a youth pastor now. I said, a what? And so, yeah, I had to go eat crow. I had to go eat humble pie, and I had to forgive. I had to turn loose, and I did. That's hard to do. Because you know what? That involves self-denial. It feels good to get even. We like to, you know, do things like that. But no, all that's God's purview. God had every right to drop every one of us into the pit of hell. But you know what? He didn't. Instead of throwing us all into hell, he sent Jesus to take hell on the cross. And that's love. So the next time we get all wound up and say, but it's my right, it's me, it's mine, I deserve that. You step back, and I step back, and let's remember, well, if we got what we deserved, we would all split hell wide open a long time ago. And the only reason we haven't is because of the love of God. And if God gave us that kind of love, he said, brethren, so ought we to love one another. So when somebody upsets you, somebody offends you, kick in the love of God. But we got to make sure we got the true love. So guys, be careful about all this other love, quote unquote, out there. And I hope you'll see the true love where it's at today. As we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, as the